God this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that your word would be quick and powerful in our lives once again this morning as it's brought forth. Jesus, we look wholly unto you, Lord, and the ability that you give. Jesus, I pray that you would open your people to receive and hear and apply the word of God as it is brought this morning, Jesus. Lord, I pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon this word and upon your servant that brings it, Lord. For Lord, in myself I can do nothing, but Jesus, you are my sufficiency. Jesus, bring us the revelation of your word this morning. We ask it in your name. Amen. The Lord has been here in this service today. You know what my sermon is? I'm going to be expounding upon Mark Yoker's addendum to his sermon. That's what my message is. The title of my message is, Say Not, I Am a Child. Say Not, I Am a Child. In these last days, there's a call ringing forth with earnestness and urgency from the Spirit of God. It is a call which is crystal clear for all who will pause long enough for their spiritual ears to hear the voice of their shepherd calling over the hills and valleys of life. Jesus said, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus is beginning to call different of his sheep by name as they wait before him, calling them away from the security, the comfort, and the complacency of the sheepfold to a place where they must not trust only in the high walls of the sheepfold, but in the still small voice of their shepherd. He is calling your name and bidding you to follow him into the harvest field to do a mighty work for him. No longer content to sleep, eat, and grow fat in the ease of the sheepfold. He has a particular ministry position which he has waiting, suited just for his need and just for your talents and abilities. But in order to take that position, you must know and be certain that he knows your name, which he does. You're the little man in his eye. That you hear his call, that you follow when he calls, and that when you step outside of that sheepfold, he alone is your security. The picture is clear. There's a great fold, the church of God. But when the shepherd comes to call, only those who know his voice come out. His call is a high call to pastures far above, which are reached only by climbing over rocky ground at the risk of self-life and at the risk of lions and wolves that stand ready to devour in pride or in rejection. Some are too busy to hear the call. Some are too weak to face the thought of leaving their fellow sheep and the security they offer. Some don't trust their shepherd enough to lead them safely. Some are too comfortable, and some are satisfied just to have made it themselves. But those that will take the risk and follow their shepherd into the harvest field and up the mountain of God will be those that share the high places with their shepherd and rest in pastures green high atop Mount Zion. But what is the primary tether that holds so many of God's sheep in the status quo of the fold? It's their evaluation of self. The evaluation of self. They hear a call and their heart is drawn to follow their shepherd. But as they survey their young legs, they say, they're too weak. And as they view their young heart, they say, it's too small for the thin air of the high places to where he's calling. And so quietly they lay back down, content to be like the other normal sheep their age. And yet the shepherd's heart is grieved as he calls the name of one after another of his young sheep, only to be met with a weak bleat that says, I hear you, but I can't go yet. And so the shepherd must turn away, his heart burdened by their lack of trust, and he must climb the heights and do the work without many of those whom he would call to be his leader sheep. Jeremiah was almost one such young lamb. Jeremiah was almost one such young lamb. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, we have the call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, 4 to 8. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to him, and the word of the Lord has come to us as well. It's come to you time and time again. You say, ah, but just a minute, wait, hold it. I've never been prophesied over. I've never had a vision of my ministry yet. But has not the Lord prophesied to the church, this church, time and time again? Has not the Lord given the pastor the vision for this church and the crucial role which we will have in the last minutes of world history? Has not God called to the church and given us a specific call? Have not our elders stood before us and made known the word of the Lord to us in this hour and the great need for men full of faith and full of fire for the cause of Jesus Christ? The word of the Lord has come unto us. But there is often a problem that happens somewhere between the mouth of the Lord and the readout of the computer of our own minds. There's a communication breakdown. And that is the fact that we lose the fact that when God said church, He meant me. When God said church, He means you. He means me. The church is a body of individuals. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, individual members. You see, if I don't pray for pastor, the church doesn't pray for pastor. If I don't tithe, the church doesn't tithe. If I don't witness, the church doesn't witness. You are the church, individuals. Reminds me of the football team. They were down 7-0 at halftime. Coach came in, set the guys down, and begins to give them a fiery pep talk. Come on, guys, team, we're going to go out there and get them next half. Team, we're going to go out there and knock them down. Team, I want you to go back out and fight. Fight, okay, ready, guys? Go get them. And the team jumps up from the benches and from the floor, helmets in hand, lifted high, and storm out of the room, except for one young man who lazily stands to his feet. And the coach turns to him and with an incredulous look and says, Jones, I said, team, go get them. And he said, but coach, I'm just the kicker. I'm just the kicker. And sometimes there are many of us that say, but Lord, I'm just the kicker. I'm just the kicker. The word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah. But notice what he says next in verse 5. Before I formed thee, this is the Lord speaking. Before I formed thee in the womb, in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God is knowing you, my friend, from the womb. He's known us from the womb. And His hand of grace and His angels of mercy have protected you, preserving Him, preserving you for Himself and for that particular work that you will do for Him in these last days. He's seen you. He's seen you from the womb. He knows you. I want you to stop a minute and think back over your life and see if this is not true. Has the hand of God's grace and mercy protected you for Himself and for His call? Think. My, I can say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, beloved. His hand of grace and mercy, preservation has been upon my life, guarding me from demon spirits. I am so thankful. But notice Jeremiah's response to the word of the Lord in verse 6. Then said I, see if you don't see yourself in here sometimes. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Ah, this is an exclamation of pain. Your call causes me pain, Lord. Ouch. Your finger's on me, Lord. It's not easy to be a zealous minister for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your call is not all peaches and cream with sugar. It causes me some pain, Lord. Giving up the comfort of the status quo is not easy. And there was also pain as Jeremiah saw the great task, the great mission that the Lord was calling him to. He saw it. He knew what a prophet meant. But then he looked back at himself. His eyes turned inward. He saw himself, his abilities, his age, and he said, Lord, ouch. Lord. Notice what he said. Ah, Lord God, behold. Now, this is a pretty audacious statement to say to the creator of heaven and earth. Behold, stop and consider, Lord. Before you say anything more, Lord, stop and consider. Behold, stop and consider. Did you forget who you're talking to, Lord? This is me. Remember me? Jeremiah. See, this is me. Jeremiah. I got a D in effective speaking. I'm still wet behind the ears. Here, look, I'll show you. Lord, I'm sorry, but the number you've dialed is no longer in service. Please hang up and try your call again. In other words, I can't. Maybe I could be a Gehazi, but Lord, the Elisha stuff, no way. I know me, and I know a prophet, and that's a little too high a call for Jeremiah. We laugh, but do we not also pull out our excuse list when the Lord comes to call? I'm too young. I'm not bold enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not an elder. I'm not scholarly enough. I'm not outgoing enough. I'm not delivered enough, etc., etc., ad nauseum. But the Lord could rightly say unto Jeremiah, did you forget, Jeremiah, what I said in verse 5? Did you forget? I know your age. I can count. I know you. I know you better than you know yourself. And church, we must remember that when He calls us, He knows us. He knows us. He knows everything about us, every weakness, every demon, every problem, everything in your past history. He knows you, but He still calls you. He still calls you. And the Lord could say to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, what's your name? Jeremiah could pause a minute and think, Lord, you're not tricking me, are you? My name's Jeremiah. He says, right, you got it. Jeremiah, Yahweh exalts. That's what Jeremiah means. It's Yahweh that exalts. It's Yahweh that exalts. And we must remember, when He calls us. He knows every talent, every ability, every personality trait, every demon, every weakness, every point of your history. But He still calls us because it's Him that exalts. It's Him that exalts. And not ourselves. And not ourselves. But let's see what the Lord's response to Jeremiah's excuse was. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Say not, I am a child, Jeremiah. Say not, I am a child. The harvest is spoiling in the field, church. Souls are perishing for eternity, which would have come in had they had a preacher. Healings are fewer. Demons have more power. Sunday school is less than what it could be. Ministries which are operating are still beneath the level God desires, because many of those whom God is calling are looking to self and saying, I'm a child. I'm a child. I'm a child. See, Jeremiah had hard, cold, undeniable facts about himself, which in his mind excluded him from being mightily used of God. I can't speak, and I'm too young. But the fact was, according to who? According to who? Himself or God? That's right, himself. His eyes were focused on the question and the answer to it, who am I? Who am I? And especially on who am I in comparison to others. In comparison to others. And this was the criteria he used for judging whether he was capable or not to perform the call of God. But do we not often make the same mistake, judging our ability to perform the task by looking at ourselves and weighing our abilities in comparison to others? in comparison to others. Feelings of inadequacy and inferiority are often the demonic results of such a practice. But Paul said, we dare not make ourselves of the company. We dare not make ourselves of that company, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, church, are not wise. That is not wisdom. That's not a wise thing to do. About a year ago, I had a young man, probably the best, one of the best basketball players in 9th and 10th grade, was going through a struggle, wanted to leave Christian school. He walked into my office. He sat down, and I knew he was going through a struggle. And I said, Rick, what do you want to do with your life? What do you want to be? I wasn't ready for his answer. He said, I want to be a professional basketball player. And I surveyed his 5'6" frame, and I began immediately to try and talk reason to him that, very tenderly, gently, why he was really reaching for something that was beyond himself. But he wouldn't hear me because in Christian school he was one of the best. Well, he left and he went to public school. He came back about a year later, was in my office, and I says, still plan on being a professional basketball player? He just kind of looked at me and laughed because he saw now, he had some other criteria now which to judge himself by, and he saw that he kind of had foolish boyhood dreams that, at least in his case, could never be realized. See, comparing ourselves among ourselves either leads to pride and self-sufficiency or squashes us down in inferiority and inadequacy. And so Jeremiah said, Lord, I know Elijah, and I know Elisha, and I know Isaiah, and somehow, Lord, the name Jeremiah just doesn't fit in that list. And in such a manner, one of the greatest prophets of God almost missed his chance. And some of you are in danger of missing your chance to be as mighty as God wants you to be. And the reason? Because your vision is as limited as His was. Because you're looking at yourself and what you can do for God through glasses called the natural mind. And oh, how small you appear as you peer in the mirror through the glasses of the natural mind. But when God looks at you, people hear this. Oh, hear this, church. But when God looks at you and when God looks at His church, He sees one word, as it were, potential. He sees potential in every one of you. In us as a church, He sees so much potential in every individual, so much potential in us. Reminds me of a song I believe Bill Gaither wrote. I had a little friend, 5 years old, who used to always go around singing this song. She loved Jesus. And it went, I am a promise, I am a possibility, I am a promise with a capital P, I am a great big bundle of potentiality. And she would go around singing this song, and I thought to myself, that's right. You are, sweetie. And you just keep looking to Jesus, and you're a great big bundle of potentiality, and so it is with us. You have potential to do far beyond what your natural mind tells you that you can do. That's right. Far beyond what your natural mind tells you you can do. But the reason for your potential is the same reason that God spoke to Jeremiah and said, say not, I'm a child. As God calls us, these four words which He gave to Jeremiah must be indelibly inscribed upon the table of our hearts and emblazoned in the front of our minds as our battle cry. And lift it up as our standard that will take us to victory. These four words must be our strength and our sufficiency at all times. Jeremiah, say not, I'm a child, for I am with thee. I am with thee. That's what God spoke to Jeremiah. Say not, I'm a child, for I am with thee. I am with thee. I, the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, am, now, and will be, at all times, with, in you, beside you, empowering you, flowing through you. You, the weak clay vessel which I have chosen. Therefore, say not, This is why you can go where he wants you to go. This is why you can do what he wants you to do. This is why you can say what he wants you to say. And this is why you can be what he wants you to be. The reason you have mighty and great potential is not because of who you are, but simply because you're a clay vessel and God has chosen to dwell in clay vessels. God has chosen to dwell in clay vessels. Is not this the truth of 2 Corinthians 4:7 that says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Not of us. Not of us. See? The excellency. That word excellency is hyperbole, to overthrow. Some translate it that the supernaturalness of the power or the above normal power might be of God and not of us. I'm kind of reminded of David when he went against Goliath, that famous battle. David, you know, David spent a lot of time practicing with his sling. He could swing a sling. But he never faced a Goliath before. And so you can see him in himself. If he would have gone out there in himself with the ability that he had, you can see him pick up that stone, put it in the sling. The stone flies through the air. Tink. Picks up another one. Flies through the air. Tink. You know, you can hear Goliath laugh. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. He went, he took that stone, got that sling. And there was a supernaturalness of the power. Above normal power. And released, and that stone, as it left that sling, had the power of God upon it, and it hit exactly the mark with exactly enough force to cause that giant to go down in defeat, because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. This truth is repeated in 1 Peter 4:11. And brothers and sisters, this verse should stir us up. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability that God giveth. And then it tells us why. Why? That God may in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the praise and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's why we need that above naturalness, above that supernatural power beyond ourselves, that God and not man would receive every single bit of the glory. Yes, the reason that the Lord said to Jeremiah, say not I'm a child, was not because he wasn't, but because of his promise, I am with thee. I am with thee. You see, it's always this truth that God gives to the many calls. It's always this truth, church, that God gives to the many calls. As I looked up this fact in Scripture, I was really impacted. These four words are to be the focal point of your ministry from start to finish. Moses in Exodus 3. Moses in Exodus 3. Such a good example of this point. Moses, a fugitive turned shepherd of sheep, called by God to do the impossible, to lead 3.5 million slaves out of the mightiest nation on earth, through a desert and into the promised land that was filled with enemies. That's quite a change from sitting around on a rock, watching your little lambs and playing your little harp. Quite a change. It was impossible, in fact, but Moses' eyes turned to the same place that ours turned, at least at first. In verse 10 of chapter 3, you find his call. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Eyes focused the wrong place at first, that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he, the Lord, said, what do you think he said? Certainly I will be with thee. I, the Almighty God, will be with thee. But then the promise came to Moses, this promise that God would be with him. And God gave the grounds on which he was making such an impossible request. It's not because of who you are, Moses, but it's because of who I am that I can call you to do this. And every time God calls us, we must remember it's because who he is that he can call us. And a shepherd of sheep was transformed into a leader of millions. Joshua, an errand boy, a servant to Moses, called to take the place of mighty Moses, to lead a group of vagabonds, inexperienced brickmakers, wilderness wanderers without weapons of war, against the nation of giants skilled in military affairs, dwelling in heavily fortified cities, who did not want to leave their land, no way, and he was called to run them out. An impossible task, but let's look at the call of Joshua. Deuteronomy 31, 23. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, "Be of good courage. Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them. And, what do you think? I will be with thee. I will be with thee." As he looked to God, the mighty fortresses of the enemy would crumble before him. And church, we're going to face many mighty fortresses of the devil. But as our eyes turn away from self and to the Almighty God, we will find ourselves also being victorious. Gideon, a simple farm boy from Iowa, from Manasseh. An ordinary farmer. Judges chapter 6. An ordinary farmer, poor family, him the youngest, wore hand-me-downs. He was called to raise an army and break the oppressive yoke of the mighty army of Midian. Notice where he was when God called him. Notice where he was. Here he was, the man that was called to break the oppressive yoke of the Midianites. Here he was, hiding in fear from the enemy, trampling out his wheat undercover. Hiding in fear, and the angel of the Lord shows up on the scene. And he's told to go defeat him. Notice what the angel of the Lord said unto him. "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And can't you see, Gideon? There he is, trampling out wheat in fear of the enemy. And the angel comes and says, "Thou mighty man of valor." Say that again. "You mighty man of valor." Me? I'm the guy that's hiding from the enemy. I'm just the farmer guy. I'll try the next house down, Lord. But God had found a vessel who was willing and who would believe. Who was willing and who would believe. Matthew 28 tells the call of another group of people. The same promise had come to Gideon, that it came to Moses, that came to Joshua, that came to Jeremiah. And in Matthew 28, we find the same promise coming to the disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. The disciples meet Jesus on a hill that he had pointed there. And he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And can't you see the disciples there? There on the mountain. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." They say, "Amen, Jesus." "That's right, Lord. Amen. Go ye." Just a minute, Lord. "Go ye. You're the one with all the power in heaven and earth. We're just those common men, those fishermen, those tax collectors. Remember? We're the guys that just a few days earlier forsook you and fled. Don't you remember? That's us." See, a great call goes forth. Here they stand, 11 disciples, with the mission given to them to begin the Church of Jesus Christ. The whole weight of the success of the Church of Jesus resting squarely on their shoulders. What a call for a small group of men who had just a few days prior forsook him and fled. How can they begin to hope to carry out such a call to teach all nations? They're common men. And in a very real way, church, community chapel, we stand on the same mountain today. We stand on the same mountain with those disciples. We have a commission to be the spearhead, a spearhead, a light, a most important part of the last day man-child church. What a calling to a body of people. What a calling. My, as I even begin to think about that, my mind just reels with the greatness of it. What a calling. He's counting on us. He's counting on us. But our hope, praise God, is the same place as theirs was. And I'm so thankful for the last sentence of the book of Matthew, because it says, and Jesus speaking to them and speaking to us today, and to the end of the world. That's our hope. That's our promise. As Matthew 19:26 says, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God plus the least talented of you is more than enough for anything that He would ever call you to do. Do you believe that? God plus the least talented of you is more than enough for anything that God would ever call you to do. I like Peter. He was a bold brother, brother full of faith. I think about the time in Matthew 14:27, where Peter taught us a lesson that the potential we have is not in what we have, but in the focus we have. The potential we have is not in what we have, but in the focus we have. You see, Peter had a desire to move out of the security of the boat and do something for God. He knew if Jesus called him, then he could come and he could walk on the water. And come he did, and walk on the water he did, as long as his focus was on Jesus. But you know what I really want you to see here, church? Is that the 11 disciples who stayed in the boat, their feet were no different than the feet of Peter. As far as potential went, they had the same potential. Even Stephen, as far as their feet. Now, some maybe had a little bigger feet than others, but, you know, same, even Stephen, as far as potential went. But one dared to believe and looked to Jesus and walked on the water while the 11 others looked at their feet. Looked at their feet. Our ability and our potential is not in what we have, but the focus we have. You know what God said about Paul? What they said about Paul, not God. The Corinthians, they say his letters are great and mighty, but he's weak in appearance and in speech. But Paul said, that's okay, who's looking at me? I'm not looking at me, that's not where my focus is. And the battle cry of his ministry was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things, through Christ who strengtheneth me. That must be our battle cry as well. Amen. Let me give quickly 6 steps that will help us to be mightily used of God. Number one, desire to be mightily used of God. Desire. You say desire to be mightily used of God? Yeah, it's okay. It's okay. Don't. No, it's all right. Go ahead. Every one of you. That's right. Not just Pastor Don. Not just the elders. Every one of you desire to be mightily used of God. You see, fear of pride and false humility are robbing many from the greatness that God desires to use them for. It is fear of pride and false humility causing many to see a smaller vision for themselves than what God desires. You know, you can desire to do great things for God if and as long as your heart is for God and for others. But if you desire to be great for your ministry and to see your name in lights on the reader board, then you're deceived. It would also be wrong, of course, to want to be the greatest for God. But you can desire to be and do great things for God. The greatest man I know says something frequently, there are no great men, but only a great God. And he's a great man in my estimation. No great men, only a great God. Refuse to be satisfied with the status quo. Number two, listen intently for his call for your life. Begin to listen intently for his call for your life. I'm reminded how the Indians used to put their ear to the ground to see if horses were approaching. And church, if we put our ear to the earth today, we can hear the pounding of the hooves of the four horses of the apocalypse rushing toward this planet. Time is short. Time is short. I think of our logo, our church logo. The minute hand ticking right up towards the top of 12. We must lift our ear off of the earth then to heaven and hear from God for our lives. Number three, forget your excuses. Forget your excuses. Take off the glasses of the natural mind and carnal reasoning. Take off those glasses of the natural mind and carnal reasoning. See, that's what Mark was preaching about this morning. Get them on the enemy. Take off those glasses that turn on self. You look through them and they look right back at you. That's not your focus. That's not to be your focus. One man said that excuses are the costumes. Excuses are the costumes for lack of faith and obedience. I'm not saying completely ignore your abilities, and this message does not intend to bring that point. I'm not saying completely ignore your abilities or your talents. Don't be a mouth when God made you a foot, or the body of Christ will have its foot in its mouth. But be the best foot you can be. Be all the foot that God desires you to be. See? Stop relying on who you are to get the job done. Number four, look holy unto God. Look holy unto God. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The beginner and the finisher of our faith. Number five, step out in active faith. Step out in active faith. Peter didn't wait for Jesus to take his hand and tenderly lead him out onto the water. Now, this is the way it's done, Peter. Okay, now I am calling you. Yes, now I've got your hand here. Okay? Okay, now you can do it because now I've got your hand and I'm going to help you over the boat. Now, okay? This is the way you do it. Now, watch. See, it wasn't that. Peter stepped out upon the water. Many of us stand on the edge of the boat saying, Lord, I want to be used of you. Yes, Lord, I forget all my excuses. Yes, Lord, I hear you calling. Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming. Yes, Lord. Here I come now. Yes, I am coming. Yes, Lord. We need an angel of motivation, as it were, to come along and give us a little push. I remember the first time and the only time I went skydiving. That plane started up through the air, gaining altitude, and as the plane gained altitude, so did my heart, making its way right up into my throat and beating there very rapidly. It just so happened my name got called first. Six of us sitting there in this little plane. I went over the door. I looked at my chute. I looked at the bottom of my feet. Then I looked down 3,000 plus feet to the ground, which I was standing on just a few minutes before, and I was sitting there on the side of the plane, and I can remember having two thoughts, and this really happened. I can remember having two thoughts. Number one, I'm scared. But the second one was, Lord, this is what living faith is. This is what living faith is. I could have sat there all day believing my parachute would catch me if I jumped out. See, but dead faith. But living faith was when I pushed away and said, Arch 1000, 2 1000, 3 1000, Hope 1000. And my chute caught me. We must be willing to take a risk. Some are so self-protective that they won't risk because they won't trust. Because their eyes are on self, and therefore they tie the hands of God in that which He desires to do with their lives. Number six, press on with determination. Press on with determination. Joshua, Moses, Jeremiah, Gideon were all met with rejection and momentary defeats. They were. But as they pressed on with faith unwavering, the task was accomplished and the victory was attained. So what does this mean to you now? God hasn't called you to slay Midianites or communists, or to part the Puget Sound and lead the body to Bashan Island's promised land, nor to lead a revolt against the IRS, nor to win Seattle single-handedly. But God is calling you to be faithful. Be faithful. Success in the Word, in this Word, success in the Word is not greatness, but faithfulness. Not greatness, but faithfulness. Stepping out where you are now to be mightily used. Determining not to do the ministry you now have with the mediocrity of self-effort, but in faith. In faith, looking wholly unto God. I'm reminded of our precious brother Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, who started as the head of the food bank in Jerusalem, ministering to the widows. But you know, he wasn't content. Just see him there, ladling out soup. They would come. Ladle out soup to them. But can't you see old Mrs. Cooper Smith coming up? Stephen looking at her with a heart of compassion, ladling her some soup. She's, "How are you feeling today, Mrs. Cooper Smith?" "Well, my arthritis is bothering me a little." And Stephen says, "Well, sister, that's no good." And he walked around the other side of the table. In the name of Jesus, he says, "We're going to see you delivered. And in the name of Jesus, I command healing for this body." And he began to perform mighty signs and wonders among the people, it tells us in Acts. Because he was a man full of faith. A faithful man who didn't look to himself or his position, but stepped out where he was with faith in God. You see, spirits of "I can't," spirits of unbelief, limitation, inadequacy, inferiority, comparison, defeat, low self-esteem, self-God, they don't like this message. But I don't care, because it's God's Word. And it's coming to set you free if you'll allow it to do so. God is not looking so much for the man with ability, one man said, but for the man with availability. We must begin to be the church that is full of "I can" people. Now, we have been, but we must increase. We have been. This has been a good "I can" full of faith church. But we must increase. We must ask as the disciples asked, increase our faith. Increase our faith. We must begin to say, "I can." I can witness on the job. I can pray the prayer of faith for the sick. I can sing with power and anointing in music ministry. I can cast demons out of others. I can lead that Bible study I signed up for with power and anointing. I can win the lost. I can overcome my sin and weakness. I can give anointed testimonies. I can intercede for the body and for the pastor and get results. I can write anointed songs of the Spirit. I can teach my Sunday school class with life-changing power. I can make this stranger feel loved and welcomed here. I can rescue my struggling brothers. I can, because He is with me. He is with me. One scripture in closing. Points this out so clearly. Numbers chapter 13. You all know this situation very well. Israel was in the wilderness. They sent 12 spies into the promised land. And they came back. They saw the same thing, you know, when they went. They saw the same thing. They had the same evidence. In verse 31 of chapter 13, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" These 10 looked at the walls. They looked at the giants. They looked at the task, and then back at themselves and their Church of Israel, and they spoke the devil's doctrine and said, "They that be with them are more than they that be with us. And greater is he that is in them than he that is in us." They spoke the devil's doctrine. But two had the mind of God. Chapter 14, verse 9. "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. Why? 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 For the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. That's why their defense is departed. That's why they're bread for us. Because the Lord is with us. Two had the focus of the Lord. Ten had the focus of the giants and the walls. People, where is our focus? What do we sing? And church, it so grieves my heart as I look at what the Lord came to Moses and said in verse 11. How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? And I pray that God would not have to come to Don and say, Don, I've done so much for this people. How long will it be before they believe me? Before they really believe me for the supernatural? How long will it be? The Lord would speak unto us as individuals and as the Church of Community Chapel and say, say not, I am a child, for I am with thee. The call comes forth. It's loud and clear. For all who lift their spiritual ear, the rain is coming and the harvest is white. We must work quick, for soon comes the night. But the eyes to self so quick do turn, though the heart to follow him does yearn. My mind too dull, my speech too slow, my heart too small. How can I go? The answer is a promise. My son, you see, go now, because I am with thee.